We'll begin in Luke chapter number 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you'll go over to Matthew chapter number 6, Matthew chapter number 6, if you'll look at verse number 9, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to read these precious words. And Lord, we want to share the heart of your disciples and ask sincerely that you would help teach us to pray. Lord, thank you for giving us this model prayer, for giving us some requests, Lord, that you have requested of us to pray about and for. And so, Lord, we want to, of course, honor your requests. Use this message to help build our church and to keep our hearts in tune with you and your will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. This is the 40th anniversary year of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And what we are doing is we are taking every month, we are highlighting a different heritage, a different part of our heritage here. And this month of March, I thought it was only fitting that we take one month and examine our heritage of prayer, our heritage of prayer here. I'm going to be preaching most Sunday mornings probably on the subject of prayer one way or another. On Wednesday nights, we'll be doing some teaching on prayer. And so that we're going to also spend this month strengthening our prayer ministries and encouraging folks to special times of prayer. At the end of this month, the last Saturday, starting the last Saturday of this month through May 4th, we're going to have what we've done in the past, our sweet hour of prayer meetings. That will be all during our spring attendance campaign, and as we gather together on Saturdays for an hour of prayer and ask God's blessing upon the extra labor and effort that we'll put into those weeks. So the focus of March is going to be in the matter of prayer. And I want to preach this morning, and it's going to be kind of a Bible study slash sermon, so stay with me. You'll have to be probably a little more mentally engaged than you might be on a regular Sunday morning, but I want to preach on the subject of Christ's seven prayer requests. Christ's seven prayer requests. Occasionally, someone in the church will ask you to pray for something that's important to them. A few minutes ago, we had some prayer requests that were delivered to the pulpit. We have a station in the foyer there, a pulpit that you can go to and fill out a prayer request. It'll find its way to the pulpit, and it'll be read, and we will join in united prayer over that. If somebody comes to you and asks you to pray about something, you would, of course, as a Christian, would want to honor that request. The idea that they would be burdened enough to ask you to pray, the idea that they would be trusting in you enough to know that you would pray for them. So if someone were to bring that request, we certainly would want to honor that. I do want to say this. I believe that most of our personal prayer requests ought to be closet requests. I mentioned this in our Sunday school hour, but I think that one of the things that we've missed out on by not emphasizing this enough on the teaching of prayer, even though this teaching comes straight from Lord Jesus Christ, is this matter of secret prayer. And I honestly believe that there ought to be Christians in here. Every Christian ought to have some things that you take only to God, that's reserved for the privacy of your prayer closet. The Bible says if you're willing to do that, God who sees in secret will reward you openly. I wonder if some Christians ever know whether or not God answers their prayer or not. One of the great advantages of a secret prayer life and secret prayer requests is the fact that when God answers it, you'll know it was your prayers. If you go to 20 different people in the church and say, pray about this, and it gets answered, you're never going to know whether it was really your prayer Maybe it was brother so-and-so, maybe it was sister. But what a great thing to discover God hears you and God answers your prayer. That's an exciting thing. Jesus also left us with prayer requests. Now, if a church member would come to me and say, "Preacher, I would really like you to pray with me about this," and were to share a request, I would be honored and would be sure to honor that request. But if Jesus Christ were to come to you as a child of God and say, "There's some things I want you to pray about. I want you to put on your prayer list. I want you to pray consistently about," I think we would surely, above anybody else's request, want to honor the request of our Savior. And so we are going to introduce to you this morning 7 prayer requests. We're also going to explain to you the reason why it's important that we daily pray for these things. Let me teach you something. Watch this, young people. God never asks you to do anything without having a reason for it. Now, sometimes we know the reason. Sometimes we just have to speculate about the reason behind it. But God doesn't do anything where there's not a purpose in it. So if Jesus said, "Of all the things I could ask you to pray about, I'm going to give you 7, and I want you to pray about these things consistently. I think it would be wise to pray about these things daily." There's a reason behind each and every one of these. 5 of the 7 are found in what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. We're going to examine this prayer as we read it in Matthew chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 9. We're going to take a look at these. The disciples of Jesus heard him pray. They asked him then, "Please teach us to pray." Oh, what a wonderful thing it must have been to hear Jesus pray. Can you imagine that? No wonder when he got done, I mean, here's God the Son communing with God the Father. After hearing that wonderful interaction, no wonder they said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Please teach us to pray." The model prayer is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It's a beginner prayer, an introduction to prayer. It also contains 5 of the 7 prayer requests Jesus has asked us to pray about. It begins by us addressing the Father. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed." That word means sanctified, or holy be thy name. Jesus reminds us when we go to the Father. By the way, first of all, let's just stop and say, praise the Lord. He told us we could address him as Father. Now, I'm not going to preach a salvation message this morning, but let me say this. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can address God as God, but you cannot address him as the Father. But as many as received him, John 1:12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know what? I can go to God and say, our Father, what a blessing that we have this relationship. He's adopted me, made me one of his children. Say, how did that happen, preacher? Did you deserve that? No. Did you do something to get that? No. Jesus paid it all to him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. There was a day in my life where I came under conviction of sin. I'm not talking about blaming everybody else. I'm talking about realizing it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. As that prodigal, when he came to himself, the Bible says, I realized I was a sinner. I realized that I was under the condemnation of sin. I became under conviction of sin. Conviction from the Holy Spirit of God. Felt that wonderful drawing of the Father. And then understood the gospel as it was preached. And made the decision that day to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. I don't want to run past this. I'm going to tell you what. You know what? From that day forward, I was able to lay my head, ever since that day, I've been able to lay my head on my pillow at night and know that I know that I know that I know, if something were to happen to me, I'm going to go to heaven. Not because of what Jerry Ross did, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And so, what a wonderful thing. Our Father, which art in heaven. Then Jesus said, hey, when you go to him, remember this, he's holy. Hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. In January, we spent a month looking at our heritage of holiness. What a great place. What a necessary place for us to start the year off. You know what? Jesus said, when you start your prayer, recognize the holiness of God. Make sure you speak of the holiness of God. Acknowledge the holiness of God. God is a holy God. And then he goes on to begin after that to list the prayer requests. Here we go. We're going to give them to you now. You ready? Prayer request number 1. Pray for God's kingdom to come. Pray for God's kingdom to come. The next big event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. Christ promised to return for us. John chapter 14 verses 1 through 3. The soon coming of Christ is described for us by both angels. Remember the angels in Acts chapter 1 where they said, why stand you gazing up into heaven? And they said, hey, the same way he just went, he's going to come back again. So angels have described it. The Apostle Paul described it in details in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. First. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're commanded, by the way, to look for his return, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I say, preacher, why should we pray for Christ's kingdom to come? Well, what that prayer isn't a prayer for the rapture. It's a prayer for the millennium. What happens? We have the rapture. We have 7 years of tribulation period. For those that are left, Jesus is going to come back on a white horse, and he's going to set this world right. The more I see this world go wrong, the more I pray for the day that God, Jesus Christ himself, will set up his kingdom and set this world right. And then we'll be able to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years before the world is remade. And so why, preacher, would God ask us to pray? Why would Jesus command us to pray for God's kingdom to come? Watch this. This request keeps us looking. Keeps us looking. I think one of the best things that we can keep before us every day of our life is this thought. Jesus is coming back soon. The rapture's going to happen soon. I want to be ready for it. Christ is going to fix this. Listen, I'll be honest with you. Preaching on these 40 biggest issues of the past 40 years, if we're not careful, we're going to get depressed. There's a lot of negativity. There's a lot of obstacles. It seems like sometimes the devil's winning. And some of you young people, if you're not careful, are going to say to yourself, well, it looks like he's winning. Maybe I'll join his side. He's not going to win. He's already a defeated foe. You know what? Jesus is going to come on these days, and he's going to make things right. He's going to set things right. And so every single day, we ought to pray for God's kingdom to come. Notice what it says after that. Prayer request number 2, praying for God's will. Praying for God's will. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Verse number 10, Matthew chapter 6. This request keeps us focused. Let me say a few things about this. Selfishness is a spiritual cancer. Just let that sink in a minute. Selfishness is a spiritual cancer. There's very few times somebody does something that they shouldn't do, where if you dig just past the surface, you know why they did it? Selfishness. Selfishness. Well, I just wanted to. Well, if I did this, then I'd get this. Well, if I did this, it would better me in this way. Selfishness is a cancer. This prayer request, you know what? It prevents it. It stands in the way of it. It fortifies us against selfishness. Thy will be done in heaven as in earth as it is in heaven. Selfishness places the focus on us. What we want or what we will to be. Let me remind you, Christians, we are not here to live for ourselves. We are here to find and accomplish the perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why present your body a living sacrifice? Why is it that you ought to make sure that you don't conform to the world? Why is it that you want to be transformed so that you can discover the will of God and do it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now folks, watch this. Praying that the will of God is accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Wait a minute, let's just stop and think about that a minute. What a way to word that. How many of you have any doubt in your mind that everything that is done in heaven in the presence of God is done according to his perfect will? Now, wouldn't it be great if it was the same way here on earth? Say, preacher, I can't make it so on earth, but you can make it so in your life, in your little corner of the world, in your home, in your family. You can make the decision that God's will is more important than my will. It's not what I want, it's what He wants. You know what, folks? We still battle with this old man, this dual nature. And I'm just going to tell you, young people, you think sometimes preacher don't struggle like you do. You know what? A lot of times Jerry Ross does not want to do what's right. My will is different than his. And so what do we do? Well, if that's what I want to do, I'll do it. Wait a minute. We say what Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Praying that the will of God is accomplished on earth as it is in heaven keeps us focused on the bigger picture. God's will, boy, get this, selfish Christian, get this. God's will is more important than your will or my will. God's will is more important. Well, I want this to happen. Well, what if God doesn't want it to happen? Well, then I'll just get bitter against Him. Why don't you crucify the flesh? Why don't you deny self? Why don't you die to self? And what we do a lot of times is we come in prayer to God and say, God, do you have a pen and notebook ready? Because I got a list of things that I will for you to do. Now come on, Lord. All right, okay. There, go do it. Do it. Wait a minute. We don't come as a master speaking to a servant. We come as a servant speaking to a master. It's not wrong for us to pray and tell God what we would want. But every prayer ought to be ended with this, not my will, but thine be done. The end of every prayer, be wise for every Christian to say, Lord, now I've asked you for some things, but Lord, you see so much better than I do, and you're so much wiser than I am. And dear God, if anything I've asked does not fit into the perfect will of God, Lord, just forget that I ever asked it. And just, Lord, please, your will be done. Your will be done. Think about that. Prayer request number 3, praying for our daily needs. The next request is found in verse number 11. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. This request keeps us thankful. Most of us know where our next meal is coming from. Mine's waiting in a crock pot at home. If it hasn't already eaten through the crock pot and caused a fire and burned down our house. But I was telling the people earlier, I decided I'd get into the chili making business yesterday again, and I may have overdone the hot again just a little bit, but I'm gonna keep working at it. Amen. I don't quit. I'm not a quitter. Here we go. Most of us know where our next meal's coming from. Hey, preacher, I don't have to pray this prayer. Give us a day our daily bread. We have groceries in the pantry and a well-stocked refrigerator. I don't care if you do or not. You know what you need to pray? Give us this day our... You say, why? Well, because we are so well-stocked, most Americans do not pray for daily bread. Jesus knew that prosperity often leads to unthankfulness. Obeying Christ and praying for our daily needs reminds us of who supplied or supplies the things that we so often take for granted. You know what, folks? You know the reason that you have some things in the pantry? Yeah, it's because I'm a hard worker. Let me just share something with you. By the way, I'm going to caution you right there in that mentality. You lift yourself up in pride before God, you start taking credit for what you do. You know why you have the strength to work? It's because God's good enough to give you that strength. I want to say this, sir. Watch this. Watch your arrogance. Watch your pride. Listen, you don't take the next breath if God says you don't get it. Every single thing that we were allowed to do this week, and we had the strength to do this week, it's because God gave us the strength to do it. Your children could as easily been born in a third world country as they are United States of America. God help us, forgive us for having such a haughty attitude when it comes to the things that we have. I want to encourage you to pray before you eat. To give thanks before you eat. And I don't mean this. By the way, watch this. Watch it with your children. Watch it with a young person. And watch it with yourself. But very often we just get into ritual prayer. Bible calls it vain repetition. Jimmy, it's your time to pray, and he just rattles off his little memorized ditty, and you know what? The honest truth is there's no thought behind it. There's no thankfulness behind it. You know what? He might as well be a Catholic counting his rosary beads. It doesn't get to the heart of God. It doesn't mean anything to God. Wait a minute. If you've shared a meal at our table, just one of the things that I take very seriously is the time of prayer. And I don't mean foolishly, but a lot of times we'll join hands and I'll say, Lord, you made a promise to us. You said that you would provide our needs. And here, once again, we're sitting down at a good meal. And what a blessing. We get to share it with some friends today. Thank you, dear God, from the depths of our heart. Thank you for feeding us. Say, preacher, why should we pray like that? Watch this. Look right up here. You think that there's any guarantees that America couldn't go through some pretty hard times? You don't think there's any guarantees that we might not be praying for our daily bread? There's nothing in the pantry and nothing in the freezer. And you know what? I think God is going to look back at a track record of Christians who took things for granted. I mean this. I think this is an important point. Some of you that are so ashamed of Jesus, you go out in public. You'll pray at home, but you go out in public and you'll order a meal and you don't want to be embarrassed. So you just start eating and don't pray. Shame on you. I mean that. Shame on you. God sees that. God notes that. Part of the command of our Lord Jesus Christ is that we stop, we give thanks. First of all, we pray for it, and then we follow the example of Christ who always offered thanks before he broke the bread. And so that's prayer request number three. Here we go. Prayer request number four. Praying for forgiveness. Praying for forgiveness. Now notice, if you will, we then pray in verse number 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is one of the prayer requests that has a stipulation attached to it, if you will. In verse number 14, after the prayer, after the amen, he gives some explanation. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He doesn't want you to just pray this prayer, forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses. He wants you to pray the whole prayer. Forgive me, Lord, in accordance as how I'm willing to forgive other people that have sinned against me. Why do you think Jesus asked this? Well, this reminds us we must be willing to confess our sins before God. This request keeps us clean. It keeps us clean. Every day that we go by and do not spend some time in confession over our sins and seeking forgiveness for our sins is a day where sins stay on our account. I'm not talking about our eternal account. Thank God they're under the blood. But I'm talking in a very practical way. God expects us to come and say, I'm sorry. Look up here, Christian. I can help you something. Listen, what's wrong with us? I mean it. What is wrong with us? What has gotten into the heart of the average Christian that not only can they not ever admit they're wrong to a brother in Christ, they can't even go to God and humble themselves and say they were wrong about anything. How in the world can God bless us? Everything that happens, well, if they hadn't, well, if she hadn't, well, if he hadn't, well, if they hadn't, well, if whatever happened to I'm wrong, I shouldn't have. Well, preacher, they did. Listen, you're not responsible for what they did, but you're responsible for how you reacted to what they did. And stop you. Listen, we got to stop using excuses. Are you thinking about this? This is a pretty good request list if you think about it. Pray for God's kingdom to come. It keeps me looking. Pray for God's will. It keeps me focused on the important things of life. Praying for our daily needs. This request keeps us thankful. Praying for forgiveness. This request keeps us clean. Every one of us sin every day. We should ask God for forgiveness often. Well, we have such a wonderful God, a forgiving God. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, preacher, I'd pray that, but you see, I just don't do anything wrong. Bible says you deceive yourself. Matter of fact, it goes on in verse 10 to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. You better be careful what you say. Well, I haven't asked for forgiveness for the last week, but I've kind of looked things over, and honestly, I didn't do anything wrong in the last week. Woo! Excuse me, I'm just going to take a step back from you, okay? Put my little lightning rod up, because I'm afraid some lightning's coming. Listen, come on. Let's lay aside the pride. Let's lay aside the haughtiness. Let's get in this arena of prayer. Pride poisons everything. Yes, sir. You come in humility or God will not receive you. You come confessing or God will not hear you. And if you're not careful, watch this. I'm trying to help somebody here. I really am not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. But some of you have weeks of accumulated sins. It has been weeks. Some of you, it's been months since you've ever bowed your heart in humility and admitted to God, there are things that I've said and things that I've done, and God, I need to seek your forgiveness. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful. If, it's not an automatic, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Prayer request number 5, praying for protection and deliverance. For protection and deliverance. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This request keeps us vigilant. Vigilant. Asking God for His protection and guidance as we walk through each day reminds us that we have a very determined and very dangerous adversary. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I've just completed 10 lessons in my study time on facing and overcoming temptation at some point. I don't know when we're going to fit it in. I want to share it with the church. But I'm going to tell you something. This is very fresh on my heart. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. You say, preacher, you think we ought to really pray that every day? Jesus said, when you pray, pray thus. So I think we ought to say, Lord, don't lead me. Please, Lord, don't lead me into temptation today. But Lord, if temptation cannot be avoided, please deliver me from evil. And that prayer keeps us vigilant. You know what? If you pray that prayer in the morning, you're probably going to be walking that day with more of an awareness, more of a watching, more vigilant. Because I promise you, there's hardly a day goes by that the devil doesn't try to set some kind of a snare, some kind of a trap for each and every one of us. The Bible talks about those evil days. I think we're all tempted here and there, but there's times of temptation. There's times we face diverse temptation. I think there's times where the devil just says, I'm going to target this one Christian. I'm going to throw everything I got at him. Intense times. Come on, have you ever been through that? Intense times of temptation and testing. I mean, there's been times, and I'm not a spooky Christian. I'm not. I'm just not. But there's been times when I've been in situations, there's been times when for days I've felt the intense presence of the devil and his play for my life and my future. And listen, you better understand that those times are going to come. And listen, you're going to handle it a whole lot better if you're prayed up when that time comes. And so pray every day, God, don't lead me into temptation. But if temptation cannot be avoided, please deliver me from evil. Prayer request number 6. Let me have you go to Matthew chapter number 5. The last two are found in other places in the Bible. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 43. One page back probably for most of you. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now here's the promise that's connected. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Prayer request number 6, praying for our enemies. Praying for our enemies. You know what Jesus said? Is there anybody that's mistreated you? Anybody that's despitefully using you? Is there anybody that's being unkind to you? Anybody being mean to you? You know what Jesus said to do? You need to pray for them. You say, preacher, I want to pray for them all right. Am I allowed to pray whatever? No, sorry, you can't. Pray for them. You say, preacher, why did God ask me to do this? This is a hard thing to do. By the way, it is. Come on, look up here. Come on. I feel like sometimes we just got to get real, okay? It's easy to say these things, hard to do. So, preacher, if you knew what this man did to my family, you knew what this man did to my children, you knew what this woman did to this situation or that, and you hold a bitterness and an animosity in your heart towards that person, that the problem is this. If you won't forgive, you can't get forgiven. You know what this prayer request does? It protects you from bitterness. Now listen to me. Bitterness is one of the most dangerous things that can happen in a Christian to a Christian. It's the most dangerous thing that you can harbor in your life. As a preacher, I'm not going to sit here and hate them, but I'm not praying for them. But then you need to get some victory. Because Jesus said, pray for them. Pray for them. He said, if you only pray good upon people who's been good to you, how are you better than the world? How are you better than the lost man? If you'll salute or say hi to people that have always been nice to you, you won't say hi to people that haven't. Listen, I mean, it's an obstacle. I've watched Christians just be hitting on all cylinders, doing well, and I mean God's blessing on their life and things going well. And then they are attacked in some way by somebody. And by the way, I'm not making an excuse for the attack. I mean viciously. I mean horribly hurt, horribly attacked. And that sin, by the way, is on the shoulders of that person. But how we react to it is on our shoulders. Now, I think every single person ought to pray every day for a list of people who have counted you as an enemy, who has decided to be your enemy, who's tried to hurt you or your family. I think you ought to pray for their name. I think you ought to pray that they would get right with God. I think you ought to pray for God's goodness and mercy in their life. You say, preacher, this is hard. I know. This is grown-up Christianity. That's why this last verse said this, be ye therefore perfect. That word perfect means mature, complete. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so God has forgiveness available for everyone. And God loves everybody. And God is willing to forgive anybody that will come to Him. Do you have forgiveness available in your heart to the people that have done you wrong? Do you have love in your heart to the people that have done you wrong? That's how God handles it. Preacher, this is tough. I know. But come on, let's look at these verses. There's got to be a loophole. There's not. I've looked for it. Trust me, I've looked for it. There's not. God just makes us confront our own weakness here. God challenges us to live on a plane that maybe we've never lived on before. And He says, listen to me. By the way, watch this. Every sin that's ever been committed ultimately is committed against who? Every sin that's ever been committed. You think you've been wronged? You think you've been wronged? Has somebody ever taken your son, taken three rusty nails and nailed him to a cross? No one's ever done that to my children either. And yet God offers forgiveness, each and every one. By the way, my sins put Jesus there. Look right up here, come on. Your sins put Jesus there. And yet I'll go to God and say, I mean, not just 7 times, 70 times, 7 times and more, I've come to God and say, God, I've failed you and I'm so sorry. And God has never one time said, well, I'm sorry, I've forgiven you enough, away with you. He's faithful and just to forgive me. No matter how many times I've failed Him, He's faithful and just. Well, that keeps us from bitterness. Few things can derail a Christian from growth and blessing quicker than bitterness. Everyone will be sinned against, treated unfairly, taken advantage of sometime in this life. These things are wrong, folks. I'm not making excuses for them, but it's just as wrong to seek vengeance or hold a grudge. Praying for our enemies keeps our heart pure despite their actions or attitudes towards us. Let me give you the last one, Matthew chapter 9. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 9, just a few chapters away. Jesus crouched all 7 of these requests within just a few chapters of each other. The last closing verses of chapter 9, verse number 35 on down. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Harvest, always plenteous. Harvest, always plenty of work to do. Always plenty of grain to get in. Well, what's lacking, preacher? It's not the harvest, it's the labors. Labors are few. Here's the prayer request. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth labors into His harvest. Praying for God to send labors into the harvest field of souls. That's what it's talking about. Asking God, please, Lord, we need laborers. Every Christian every day ought to pray for laborers for the harvest. This request keeps us, watch here, here's the word, available. Say, I wonder why Jesus wanted me every day to pray that He would send laborers into the harvest. Well, you'll find out the first time you pray it. You're going to find out why He asked you to pray it. Because you're going to say, oh Lord, please, dear God, from our congregation, and you're going to hear this, how about you? Lord, brother so-and-so and his wife, how about you? Lord, if more of our teenagers, how about you? Lord, help our children to grow up, how about you? How about you? How about you? How about you? I ain't praying this prayer anymore. I ain't praying this prayer anymore. And most Christians are disobedient to Jesus Christ and will not pray for laborers to the harvest, because you know what you're going to have to confront? Whether or not you are available. Okay? And so look right up here and let me help you, church. We're going to wrap it up, but don't put your shoes on yet, ladies. We're not done yet. We need help here in the local assembly. We need help in the ministries right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's not a ministry you can probably name where we don't need some assistance. I got a kind note from Brother Klein this past week, and bless his heart. I'm always careful. I try to be careful, but I mess up. And sometimes I know somebody's got a skill set, so I ask and I ask and I ask. And he told me, he said, "Brother, preacher, here's the things I'm doing, and it's taken this many hours. And if I could get somebody that had some IT experience that could update and take care of our website." And we haven't put the kiosk back up. The honest truth is, I don't want to put it back up till we have somebody that's willing to take the time and do it. And you know what? Everybody can only do so much. Are you listening, church? Are you listening to that? Are you listening to that? Brother Jeff Reiser come to me and I've never had anybody do this before. He came to me a couple weeks ago and he said, "Preacher, if you don't want me to, I'll do whatever you say. Would you give me 2 or 3 minutes where I could just come to the church and come to the pulpit and plead for a bus driver?" Brother Jeff just lost Brother Kyle. He's gone off to join the Marines. And Brother Jeff's trying to drive his bus. You can't be a bus captain. I'm going to tell you this. It's very, very difficult to be a bus captain from a bus seat. It's just almost impossible. And he said this. He said, "Preacher, they don't even have to have a license, a CDL license. If they get their permit, it's a written test. I have a license." Brother Kyle didn't have a license, right? But he had his permit. And because you're licensed and you're on the bus, he could drive. You know what? Brother Jeff will run to every door. He'll get all the kids. He'll lead the program. He can't do that while he's driving a bus. I'm just picking out a couple of instances. Now look right up here. "Preacher, you mean..." Yeah, I mean be inconvenienced. I mean rework your Sundays. I mean show up here earlier than you're used to. And getting home later than you're used to. But in the course of that happening, scores and scores of children get to come to church and get to hear the gospel and get to be saved. And what does it really cost you? Ladies, look up here. Look up here. I'm going to help you, some of you. Some of you young mothers, some of you young wives. I'm just going to say it. Get mad at me. Go ahead. But you're selfish. God will work on your husband's heart right now, and you'll get home. The first thing you'll do is try to talk him out. You know why? Because you got 3 kids, and it's a lot easier for him to help carry and buckle 2 of them while you're buckling. Listen, you got to make some decisions. When I left Bible college and planted a church in Brazil, Indiana, my wife, bless her heart, we're in church planting. We don't have any laborers in the church except us. We didn't have a van to pick up kids. I used to bring Amanda and Hannah, and they were just little things. And we'd get there an hour and a half, 2 hours before church starts. And I'd put them underneath the pulpit, like in there. I would. I'd put them right in there and throw some toys down there. And they'd be sitting in there and play. And I'd stand here so they wouldn't get away. And I'd go over my notes and I'd look over my messages. And my wife would take our Dodge Omni. Anybody know what a Dodge Omni is? Anybody ever have a Dodge Omni? Come on, man. Amen. Omni power. And she would take off and fill that car and drop it off. And she'd take off another direction, fill that car and drop it off. And she'd take off another direction, fill that car and drop it off. And when I got done with church every week, I'd stand there and shake hands and greet people and counsel and talk to folks. And meanwhile, she's driving this group here and this group here. And you know what I've got? I've got a wife that gets it. Souls are worth sacrifice. souls are worth sacrifice. Oh, but we've got this wonderful little Sunday schedule, and we get up at 8 o'clock, and we get everybody ready, and my husband's there to do everything for me and make sure the car's warmed up. And yes, and there are people dying and going to hell because everybody wants it on easy street. Now, that's just one ministry, and I know it's not the will of God for everybody to be in the bus ministry, but it's the will of God for everybody to be willing to go in the bus ministry if that's God what he wants for you. See, y'all were enjoying the first six. Now I've kind of lost some of you here now. I want to say thank you, and I mean this. I want to say thank you. Sister Tina sent a message through my wife, and my goodness sakes, we had two or three babies born. We've had missionary guests come in, and she told me, she said, scores of ladies in this church has taken meals and prepared meals and provided, and everybody I've asked have been willing. And listen, church, thank you. Thank you. I mean that. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. 1,000 times thank you. Every one of you ladies say thank you. That's one little segment. That's one little slice of the pie of one part of our ministry. Do you realize to accomplish everything that Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to accomplish and do right, we need every single person on board, willing heart, ready to do, ready to volunteer, tender to the Lord, willing to surrender. Every single day, please join me in this prayer. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers unto his harvest. And as you pray that prayer, you might be surprised what God does in you and your family's life. Praying for God to send laborers to the harvest field of souls leaves us open to the Holy Spirit's dealing with us personally on this issue. It'd be hard to ask God to send someone to do something you yourself are not willing to do. Praying for these seven requests, church, not only keeps us obedient to Christ, but it also accomplishes something in our own hearts and lives. Watch this. Prayer changes things. Remember that slogan? Prayer changes things. But most of all, prayer is designed to change us. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us. Help us as a church, dear God. Help us to be willing. The glory of the young man is his strength. I pray, dear God, that our young people would be especially tender to go above and beyond and do. Thank you for seasoned saints who still volunteer, who still work, who still toil. Many of them in the shadows, many of them putting in hours and hours outside of the view of any man, and is fine with it being so. I pray, Lord, that we'd understand, dear God, you didn't put us here so that we can rust out. You didn't put us here so we can join the pleasure-mad throng. You didn't put us here, Lord, so that we could live for ourselves. And I pray, God, as we pray these prayers every single day, as we pray these seven requests, that you would do something in our lives and in our hearts and change us, dear God. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach. I just, for a few minutes, spoke to those who might not be saved. And Lord, I want to, in our closing prayer, pray for them. I know what it's like to go into a church, to walk into a church lost without Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know what it's like to sit under preaching and feel the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't even understand what was happening. But something began to happen inside of me, the Spirit of God. I can see it now. I know it now. I understand it now. I didn't understand it then. How my heart was made to feel so restless and uncomfortable. As the preacher preached, I'd become convicted about this and convicted about that. And all the time, the sweet voice of God wooing me. Jesus said, no man cometh unto me unless the Father draw him. That sweet drawing of the Father. What a wonderful day, Lord, when I understood the plan of salvation, understood that I needed to be saved. And Lord, thank you for that day when under conviction of sin, I stepped from a church pew out into an aisle and walked forward, knelt at an altar and was shown the scripture and embraced Christ as my Savior. Thank you for that day, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here without Jesus as their Savior, they'd be saved today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.